If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. We have talked a little bit about the character of Paul and his tendency to, I'm not quite sure how to characterize it, but he's definitely a little bit defensive at times about his ministry. And I'm sure that he was responding to various attacks on him that came up. We know that he was definitely persecuted while he was in Thessalonica and previously, and so it's not surprising that there were those who were trying to run down his ministry, probably in hopes of turning people away again. But we get into, in this section, he's doing some of that same kind of thing, but a couple of things come up in here as he's talking about his ministry while he was in Thessalonica. One of them is one that has maybe generated a lot more discussion than it really deserves. The other is a useful insight into what a ministry should look like and how it should function. Now, when Paul, and we say he's writing this fairly shortly after he's left Thessalonica. This isn't years and years later. He's writing this within a fairly short span of time afterwards. And he's trying to encourage the people, and he's praising them for what they are. And we need to bear that in mind, that this is not a letter of reproof. This is not about trying to correct major errors in the church or anything. He's encouraging them. He's answering some of the questions and addressing some of the challenges that they have. And as he's going through the first part of the book here, and he's talking about his ministry and the things that he did there, he talks about how he served them. He and Silas, when they were there, they served the church. And we use that term in talking about a pastor or someone, you know, he serves at the church there. We use that term kind of casually. And Paul really introduces that idea in a much stronger way here, because he talks about having been trusted by God with the gospel. That he comes to them, or came to them with a a message from God, something that God had given to him with the expectation that he would deliver it to the church there. And so they came with the purpose of doing God's work, serving God. And he came to the church and presented that message to them with God's plan in mind, not in the sense of trying to gain anything for themselves, not trying to build up their own reputation, not trying to become something special, not looking for money or anything. He says, you know, we came because we wanted to bring God's word to you. And as he's going through this, he brings up, like I said, there's two kind of points. And the first one here is this issue of making demands on them. And in verse 6, he says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." See, that's a very interesting and telling statement there, because we might have made demands. There are two areas where they could have made some kind of a demand on the church. And he touches on both of them in this. But the first one that he talks about there is, we didn't seek glory. We didn't seek to be recognized by you. This wasn't about having a reputation. This wasn't about adulation. And to come in and want to be the one who's looked up to and adored is one of those things. We talked a little bit last week about some of those signs of false ministers, of failing teachers and preachers, is that desire to be adored by the people that they're speaking to. And Paul comes in with a gospel from God. He knows he received this from Christ. He knows that what he is bringing is God's word. And we come in, and I come in into church with my Bible in hand, and I know that I have God's word, and I'm trying to deliver that to you. But I can't imagine how Paul must have felt knowing that what he's delivering are things that he received, you know, directly and personally from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that God set him apart. Think about that conversion experience of his. God says, you know, I'm going to grab this guy, and I'm going to grab him very distinctly, and I'm going to put him to work. And God, you know, zaps him. It's a level 2 zap. Level 3 you don't get up from. He zaps him, and he then takes him, and he takes him aside, and he trains him, and he teaches him, he equips him, and he sends him out. And so Paul's coming out. He's got this very special commission from God. And you think about, if you've got that, if you have that from God, and you go in someplace, he says, you know, we might have made demands as apostles. He says, I could have come in, and he could have paraded his conversion in front of them. He could have paraded the fact that he was chosen by God. And by golly, all of you people really ought to be looking up to me because I was chosen by God. He says, that is not what we did. And that's a immediate hallmark of a false teacher, is that they want the adulation of the crowds. They want the people to look up to them. They want to be the one who is praised and are. And truthfully, we all like that. We all like to be recognized. We appreciate that. But Paul understands he's bringing God's message, that he is someone whom God has chosen not out of his own tremendous ability, but he's someone that God has chosen for God's reasons and is sending out to do God's work. And so he goes with that in mind. There's a level of humility there that's important. And he comes into them and he says, we came to you not as somebody who is demanding that you adore us, that you recognize us and you give us all of this. He says, but we came to you gently. And he uses the the illustration here, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And you think about this relationship here. He's using that mother-child relationship and the baby. Now, we've had some experience with babies, and we've had some experience recently with babies because we have a fresh new granddaughter that we went down and saw a week or so ago. And, you know, this is really cool with the baby. We also got to have some experience with a baby goat this week, which is another story for another time. But the mothering thing where that baby is helpless, that baby needs care. And honestly, when you think about it, babies don't have that capacity of love that we think of, you know, that we love somebody. They haven't developed to that point. They bond through your care and your nurturing. A baby taken from its natural mother and given to a foster mother who takes care of it and nurtures it and loves it will love that mother more than the biological mother. See, the love comes out of that nurturing. And when Paul talks about coming into this church and being like a nurturing mother to the church, he's saying, I did not come in and demand that you love me. Now, you can't take a newborn baby and hold it there and say, you will love me. They don't listen. They just don't. It doesn't seem to work. And Paul says, I didn't come into the church and demand that you love me. I didn't come in and demand that you listen to me, then demand that you respect me. He says, I came in and like a mother who takes care of that baby and gently feeds it and keeps it warm and clothed and clean and raises it up and shows it love. He says, this is how I treated you as a church. This was my model of ministry. He says, I didn't come in demanding recognition due to an apostle sent from God. He says, we came to you not just to give you the gospel of God, not just to teach you that, but to give you ourselves. That we came to give you our lives. See, Paul and Silas came in there from persecution. They came into persecution. And in the middle of all of that, they loved those people. They cared for those people. And the thing that we have to bear in mind in all of this is that they were able to present the gospel of Christ. They were able to reach people with the message and bring them that life-saving truth because they loved those people. See, people listen to you when you really care about them. And when we don't care, we don't earn the right to be listened to. Paul understood that he couldn't come in and figuratively pound on the pulpit and shout people into heaven. He came in and he loved them. And he showed them God's love through his own behavior. And as he showed them God's love, he then explained God's method of salvation. He explained the hope that they had in Jesus Christ. And through all of that, he was able to raise them up and bring them into the kingdom of God. Because, he says, you had become dear to us. You were people that we cared about. And as related to that same thing, and he's still kind of in this issue of not making demands, he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And this is the one that has gotten badly beat up and misused. It's always fun when people take passages and flog them into whatever particular hobby horse they want to ride. Because Paul is an interesting example. He's not your typical preacher of the modern day. And he's working within a particular time and a particular place. And when he says, we came to you, you know, remember our labor and toil. And first of all, labor and toil, he may be referring to the work that they put into preaching the gospel. He may be referring to work that they did to support themselves. And he says, working night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. There he's talking about, we did work so that you didn't have to support us. We had a job so that you didn't have to support us. Now, it's very easy for us to take that and run away with it, because people like the idea that this says, well, ministers of the gospel should not be paid for doing that. You know, Paul did a tent-making ministry, and this is the way that it should be done. He was a tent maker. We look in Acts, 18:3, I think it is, that he talks about that they were tent makers. And he earned an income that way to help support himself. He didn't take an offering. So I say, well, this is how we ought to do it, that our pastors should be part-timers in the church and full-timers in a job so they're able to live. And that can work. There's a lot who do that. There's some who do that successfully. It's hard if you have a job to be available to people when they need you, but it can work. But the thing is, that's not what Paul's point is. And that's not really what Paul is dealing with in his ministry there. You know, one of the things is Paul is not against being supported by the churches. When he writes to Timothy, and the letter to Timothy is we'll probably study this one at some point in the next 15 years or so. Honestly, the longer I go at this, the longer I think I'm going to have to go. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, 17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So he's talking about those who are teaching, preaching elders. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now the implication here is that it's a good idea for the church to support those who are teaching the word, to enable them to be able to devote their time to taking care of the church. And we can also look in Paul's experience himself in Philippians 4:16. Paul is again, he's writing to the Philippian church, which is the church that he came from before he came to Thessalonica. And he writes here in Philippians 4:16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So here in Thessalonica, where he is writing, remember that we labored day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you, he twice received financial support from the church in Philippi so that he was able to do this. So what's going on here? Why is this whole discussion about it was important that he worked and earned his living while he was there? And we have to understand just this little bit about the times and the situation. This is a time and a place of a whole host of pagan gods and a whole host of pagan religions. And people came up with all sorts of new things all the time. And this is also at the cusp of what we call the mystery religion period. And through the first, second, third century, the mystery religions were a huge thing. And that mystery is a word that basically means hidden. And the idea of these mystery religions is that there are things that are not revealed to you. There are things that are hidden. And when we find that word used occasionally in the New Testament, it talks about, you know, this is a mystery, especially if you use a King James or a New King James, one of the translations that uses that kind of structure. It'll use that word mystery. But it's talking about things that are hidden. Well, what these religions did is they said, you know, we have the truth. We have the way that you get to God is right here. And I will give you that truth for a price. $12.95, payable in 3 monthly installments. We'll charge it to your credit card, no problem. It does sound a lot like late night TV commercials, doesn't it? That's what they were doing. Is you want to be saved, you want to go to heaven, just pay me the money and I'll tell you the secret. That's how all of these mystery religions work. That's how these priests supported themselves, is that they charged money to reveal the mystery. And Paul says, I came to you caring about you, not about money, and I worked so that I didn't charge you for the gospel. And when we think about throughout Paul's ministry, one of the things that he repeats over and over again is the idea of the free gift that salvation is. It's a free thing. God gives it to us freely. Well, first of all, yeah, we don't pay for our salvation. We can't earn it. We can't do good enough works. We can't do any of those things to earn our salvation. Our salvation is a gift that God extends to us. But when he talks about it being free, he's also making this allusion to these mystery religions that charged for salvation. They charged people for the idea. He says, God doesn't want your money. That's not how this works. He says, I came in here and I deliberately made myself different from all of those that you would see that this is truth. I wasn't giving this to you so that I would get rich. I was giving this to you because I cared about you as God cares about you. My love for you was the same as God's love for you. And so he says, you are witnesses, and God also, and he says, you saw me, God knows it for sure. He says, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. He says, we tried as best we could to be righteous among you, to be an example of what was right, not greedy, not trying to collect money, not taking advantage of you, not abusing you, not demanding your adulation and the glory that we might have as apostles. We came into you as humble people, bringing the gift of God before you, because you matter to God and because you matter to us. And so, all of that is kind of the first point on Paul's perspective on his ministry there. This is why we were here. And we weren't doing it the way that these other religions did it. There was something different in our approach, because it comes not from a desire for anything for us, money or power or praise or any of that, but that God would be honored and that you would be blessed. And then he goes on to the second thing. He says, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It says, this is the other half of his approach in ministry. It says, we came in, and he says, what did we do? You know, we talked about what we didn't do, but what did we do? We exhorted. Now, there's a word that we probably don't use very often in daily discussion. How frequently do you tell somebody that you are exhorting them? Extorting, maybe. Exhorting is something different. And the key in this idea, we all have this kind of general understanding of what it means to exhort. That's the guy who gets up and he's giving you the spiel and he's trying to get you to do something. And the key in exhorting is that it is to bring about a willing action. And the key is that word willing. Is that exhortation is to put something before people and try to get them to take an action that they want to take. And see, so when Paul says that we exhorted you, he says, we brought to you the gospel. We preached the gospel before you. We laid out the plan of salvation so that you might desire to follow Christ. It differs from forcing. There's not a push. There's not a demand. It is to instill the desire within. Says, this is our approach, is that we lay this before you, that you would have the desire to follow Christ. Because Jesus Christ loved you so much that he was willing to go to a cross, take all of your sins on himself, die there on that cross, instead of putting you to death. He says, with all of that love that he has for you, I desire that you receive that gift of forgiveness. I desire that you enjoy the benefit of that eternal life that he's offering. I want you to make that decision and follow Jesus today. But he leaves it in their hands. It's an exhortation. He's not pushing. And in Greek, the exhortation and the comfort are tied together. They're actually they're used in a it's a interesting construct in the way Greek works, and we're not going to go into a Greek lesson here. But the idea of the comfort is part of the exhortation. And so what he's really doing here is he's trying to bring them a message that gives them hope. Bring them a message that lightens the burden of life on them. He says, this is the comfort. He says, you know, we all stand temporarily on this world. We're not here forever. And he says, here, as you fear what follows this life, says, here is what God tells us. He tells us that this life is not the end. He tells us that if we will put our faith in Jesus Christ and accept his sacrifice on the cross, we will accept that in his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, we have eternal life with Jesus in heaven. That we can have that. He says, this is the comfort. You don't need to fear the end of this life. You don't need to fear the things of this world. You don't need to fear the persecutions or whatever might be going on. He says, all of those things are temporary. And God offers us a perfect eternity with him, with no sorrow, no crying, no suffering, no pain, eternity with God. He says, for all who will believe, that's there. The New King James uses the word charged here in verse 11, and I have it footnoted in my Bible as implored. The literal sense of that word is to bear witness, to tell the truth. And he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and told the truth to every one of you, as a father does to his own children. Says he's gone from talking about the nurturing mother to hear the father who is speaking the words of truth, who is training, who is doing that process of teaching with the hope of leading his children into the right path. He says, that you would walk worthy of God. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm bearing witness to you of God's truth in hopes that you will walk correctly. You will follow God and you will go in the right way. And that you will follow God because He is the one who is calling you into His own kingdom and glory. He says, God is calling you. So He says, I come and I brought this to you. I exhorted you. I tried to get you to make a willing decision. I did this with gentleness, and I brought the truth before you so that you might hear that truth, you might follow that truth, and you would follow in the footsteps of Christ because God was calling you to follow Christ. And that as you would do that, you would come to faith. And he looks at them, and he's looking at them from a distance here. And he goes back to something that he said in chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you. And he comes back to that in verse 13 here. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men. You didn't receive it as something that I was telling you. See, in all of this stuff that he was doing, the relationship that he had with them, the fact that he wasn't there for the money, the fact that he was exhorting them to get them to make a willing decision, not driving them to it, all of these things come together in this, that they received it not as the word of men, but what it truly is, the word of God. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It effectively works. The word, the gospel that Paul was preaching, effectively works. It does what it intends to do. If we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we receive salvation in Jesus Christ. It is effective in bringing us salvation. It is effective in bringing us forgiveness. If we believe, that gospel gives us the freedom from fear. It gives us the hope. It gives us eternity. It gives us the reason to live. We thank God without ceasing for you all. It says you heard the word of God and you believed. And we thank God for that. And there's the heart of the true missionary who is thanking God because they believed that it was God. They saw the truth that it was God who was drawing them. They responded to God working in their hearts. They knew that it wasn't Paul, it wasn't Silas, it wasn't words that were just written on paper, but it was the work of God in their hearts that changed them. And they believe that. And he rejoices that they are a part of God's family. That's the heart of the true missionary. He loved those people, exhorted them, and they believed because of God's work in them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we think of how Paul reached out to those people there in Thessalonica, we think about how the gospel was put before them and Paul urged them and exhorted them and taught them and loved them. Lord, I pray that we might be able to do no less. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to see you at work in our lives, to know your Spirit moving in us and to know that you are drawing us to you. And I pray, Lord, that we have all made that decision to follow you, to walk in your footsteps. And I pray, Lord, that as we try to be missionaries like Paul, that we would look at this example and that we would seek not to be gloried by men, but that we would seek to love them, to not burden, that we would seek to present your word faithfully and truthfully. And we pray, Lord, that as you work in the hearts of those who hear, that they would come to know you and that we could rejoice that their names are written in heaven as ours are. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.